Our first lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. Listen for God's word. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things.
Our second lesson is from Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Let us listen again for God's word. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Then he laid his hands on her. Immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Yesterday, 10 of us met at the Chuang Yen Monastery just up the Taconic in Putnam County for our church's latest pilgrim walk. Instead of taking a hike up a mountain or through the woods, however, we were invited to wander the grounds of the monastery, walking the Bodhi Path and around the Seven Jewel Lake, as we took in the serene surroundings and learned about Buddhism. After taking off our shoes, we walked into the Great Buddha Hall, which houses the largest indoor statue of the Buddha in the Western Hemisphere. Who knew? It's 37 feet tall and surrounded by 10,000 smaller Buddhas statues on a lotus terrace. It was very impressive. Even the Dalai Lama came to the opening ceremony back in 1989. While we were in the Great Buddha Hall, a woman entered and walked to the side directly opposite the massive statue. She turned around so that she was facing the Great Buddha across the room. As soon as she saw it, she went down on her knees, prostrated herself face to the ground, and began to sob. This was no muffled whimper. The sound of her raw weeping echoed all around the 24,000 square feet of the hall, both haunting and so very deeply human. After a few moments, she got up and visited one of the smaller shrines around the perimeter of the room and repeated this ritual, prostrating herself and weeping, almost as though it was an act of worship. We had no idea why she was crying. But she was clearly bowed down under a burdensome weight of sorrow, grief, or pain. When I saw this woman yesterday, especially her prostrate posture, she reminded me of the woman in our scripture lesson today. Although this woman in our lesson was much quieter, not speaking a single word, let alone weeping, she was equally bent over with heavy burdens. We never learn her name, but she was known to everyone in the synagogue back then and anyone who reads the Bible today as the crippled woman. In Greek, the word for crippled is kyphotic. I think that's kind of fun to say, the kyphotic woman. And it literally means bent over or bent in on yourself. This woman was so deformed that her body was bent inward on itself. She literally could not stand up straight. We do not know what caused her deformity. Maybe it was an extreme case of osteoporosis. Maybe she had been injured or abused. Maybe she had just been carrying too many heavy burdens, be they physical or emotional or spiritual, for far too long. We don't know. But she had been this way for 18 years, so long that no one even remembered what she had been like before. This infirmity completely controlled her life, how she moved and ate and slept, where she went, whom she talked to. She was crippled not only in body, but in mind and spirit too. Everyone looked down on her, both literally and socially, because back then people believed that physical deformities were a sign of God's displeasure. She must have done something terribly bad to look like that, they thought. In the eyes of the world, this woman had no identity apart from this one defining characteristic. She was the crippled woman. Until Jesus saw her. Jesus happened to be preaching and teaching in the local synagogue on the Sabbath that day, and as his eyes scanned the crowd that had gathered there to listen, he saw her. He saw her hunched back. He saw the pain with which she moved. He saw her isolation and her loneliness. He saw her broken spirit. And he didn't think twice about what to do next. Jesus called the woman over and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Then he laid his hands on her bent back, and immediately she stood up straight and began to praise God. Jesus said, "You are set free." Notice, he didn't say that she was healed, although she was. He didn't say that her sins were forgiven, although they were. Jesus said, "You are set free." Free from the physical pain and deformity, free from all of the limitations it had put on her life, free from the staring eyes and judgmental looks of the people around her, free from the isolation and loneliness, from the spiritual stranglehold her condition had on her life. Now she was free, free to stand up and look people in the eye, free to stand up and face her own future with hope, free to stand up and become the person God had created her to be. Free to stand up and praise the Lord. Except there was at least one person there that day who was not too happy with Jesus and what he had done for the woman. The leader of the synagogue became quite indignant, but he was afraid to address Jesus directly. So he took the passive-aggressive approach and turned to the crowd and said, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." Poor guy. I can sympathize with him. He was probably an overworked pastor who spent all week attending committee meetings, returning phone calls and emails, troubleshooting problems, listening to and caring for all kinds of people. He was probably looking forward to focusing on worship and then to some Sabbath rest himself. He had probably prepared a great sermon to preach, and now he was being upstaged by this renegade rabbi, Jesus. He was probably a Presbyterian, too, because he obviously liked things done decently and in order. There were very specific rules about which kinds of work could be done on the Sabbath and which kinds couldn't. In a life or death situation, it was okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath. But this woman had been like this for 18 years. A couple more hours wouldn't have killed her. Now Jesus was walking all over the law and the way they did things and acting like they weren't important, like they didn't mean anything. Well, not in his synagogue, not today. But Jesus would have none of that. His response to all the religious leaders there that day was quick and direct. "You hypocrites," he said. "It's okay for you to untie your ox or your donkey and lead it to water, but it's not okay for me to release this woman from her bondage, from 18 years of pain and heartache and alienation. This woman who, by the way, is a daughter of Abraham? Shame on you." You see, the leader of the synagogue and his colleagues, they were trapped too, bound by rules and traditions that kept them from seeing the amazing, liberating things God was doing in their midst, especially in and through the person of Jesus. The Sabbath is a day set aside to set aside our daily work and concerns so that we can focus on God and God's work in the world. And God's work is the work of liberation, freeing people from all the things that bind them, that keep them from being the people God created them to be. When Jesus freed the woman from her ailment, he reminded her of her true identity. He called her a daughter of Abraham. This woman was a child of the promise, a child of the covenant that God had made with Abraham so long ago. In that covenant, God promised to bless Abraham and make him a great nation, a nation that would in turn become a blessing to all the nations of the world. Now this woman, this bent and broken woman, was also identified as an heir to God's blessings. Even more than that, she was now called to be a blessing to the nations, to be part of God's liberating work in the world. No wonder she stood up straight and praised God. She had a renewed identity and purpose in God. As the Apostle Paul might say, she was a new creation. Her old life was gone, and a new life had just begun. That's the way our God works. God frees us from our burdens and from all those things that define us as something other than who we are, that limit us and keep us down. God frees us and reminds us of our true identity and purpose as children of God, made in God's image, heirs to God's promises, called to be Jesus' disciples, to walk in God's ways and to do God's liberating work in the world. When you reflect on your own life, what burdens are weighing you down and keeping you from the freedom that Jesus offers us all? What is bending you over or inward today? A broken body or a broken relationship? Anxiety or fears about the state of the world? What burdens are you carrying? Debt or other financial obligations? Caring for a sick child or an aging parent? A problem that you just can't find a solution for? What has you bent out of shape? A coworker or a friend who offended or hurt you? A policy at work or school that doesn't seem fair? Some greater injustice in the world? What is keeping you down and keeping you from being the person God created you to be? 2 weeks ago, at the Presbyterian Worship and Music Conference in Montreat, North Carolina, I saw a similar story unfold on the walls of Anderson Auditorium, a huge stone circular worship space that seats over 1,200 people. Each year at this conference, in addition to choir directors and musicians, theologians, preachers, and workshop leaders, the conference invites an artist in residence to design the visual aspect of the worship space and to incorporate artwork that is generated by conference participants. This year, the artist in residence was Steve Prince, a mixed media artist and director of engagement at the Muscarell Museum of Art at the College of William and Mary in Virginia. Each day, Steve created two new banners to be hung in the auditorium, each one about 12 feet tall and 4 feet wide, one on each side of the stage. The banners were stark and evocative, with bold black images outlined on the white background. The banners told a story, following a man and woman on a journey from oppression to freedom. On day one, the man and woman are walking away from the front, but something calls them to turn around, to come back into God's presence. On day two, however, both figures wear what at first from a distance look like ornate hats, like you might see at an English royal wedding, but are actually a representation of all of the burdens and baggage and oppressive systems weighing them down. On day three, they go down on their knees, seeking deliverance. On day four, the only day I don't have pictures for, they surrender to God's grace. And on the final day, they are lifted up into postures of praise, just like the crippled woman in our gospel story. However, these two people are not crippled by disease and deformity as much as they are weighed down by unjust systems and a history of slavery and oppression. If you look closely at what the woman is carrying, you will see images that show us generations of slavery, sharecropping, bodies sold and homes foreclosed, lynching trees, and economic and political oppression. But in her story and our gospel story, it is coming in contact with God's liberating love, go ahead and flip the slide, Linda, that enables them to stand up and praise the God of new life with a restored identity and a renewed purpose. On the final central banner, not only do we have Jesus taking up our burdens upon himself so that we can be lifted up, but Jesus is also made up of quilt squares that were made by conference participants, each one telling a story of identity and struggle, purpose, and healing. In fact, Sophie has one square up there too. I wish you all could have been there because the pictures don't begin to do it justice. But the message remains the same. Our God is all about liberation and freedom from anything that weighs us down and keeps us from being God's beloved children, made in God's image, called to do God's loving, healing, liberating work in the world around us. The good news today and every day is that Jesus came to set us free, to give us a renewed identity and a replenished purpose. This doesn't mean that all our problems will be solved, our bodies healed, our bills paid, or that our burdens will just magically disappear. But it does mean that they will no longer define us. They will no longer define who we are. And that's when we can be truly free. Free to be a child of God's promise, a son or daughter of Abraham, an heir to God's blessings, called to be a blessing to others in all circumstances of our lives. We are free to stand up and be who God created us to be. We are freed to love God, one another, and this world God loves. And as we glory in our freedom in Christ, we are called to stand up for others and for all life on earth, so that they all can be who God created them to be, too. Amen.